Brother Titus, he's a Greek, and he's been as far as Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. We saw that, seemingly meeting him early in the Apostle's ministry, but yet used of the Lord to ministering from Asia Minor. He was looking, Brother Paul was looking for Brother Titus in Troas, and we see in the end, seemingly, there, that Brother Titus is Dalmatia, that region that's over there, the west of the that peninsula that is Greece, and is there east of Italy on that coastline that Brother Titus has there ministering to. We're going to see as the apostle writes this epistle that Brother Titus is also used on the island of Crete. And Crete is just south there of Greece, and where Greeks would be. And so we'll be seeing about what the apostle charges him in regards to that calling too. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The Lord has a people he's going to save. And the reason that is because that's how bad sin is. Without the Lord choosing a people to save, there would be none saved, because that's how bad sin destroys us. It's evident in the scriptures. The compilation of passages in Romans chapter 3 tell us how bad it is with us. We're likened unto sepulchers full of dead men's bones and that which proceeds from us. We are corrupt. We are an unclean thing naturally. Oh, darling Daffodil, that's what I'm calling her, and that's Stephen and Natalie's baby that's on the way. That's my nickname for her, a little darling Daffodil. She'll be sweet, and she will coo, and she will smile, and we will enjoy her, and she'll have us wrapped around her finger. But she's a sinner, and we love her, and we look forward to her arrival. But she's a sinner. Why? She's got sinful parents who have sinful parents. Yeah, Brother Mark, that's the bad news, isn't it? Going all the way back to Adam, through Noah and back to Adam, it just has transferred on down. I got it from my daddy, and he got it from his. And that's just the way it is. We're sinful and we're corrupt, and we can't help it. We're bent towards it. And that's how bad depravity is. Brother Jim, you just don't know me. Oh, listen, I may not know you, but the scriptures know you. Our Lord knows you. And so there had to be a people that the Lord chose before the foundation of the world, referred to in the scripture in one way as his elect. And you know what? They will have faith in their Lord Jesus. They will believe. They will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ go out, and about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary and his death, burial, and resurrection. And in the Lord's time, they will hear the faith that they have. Not the faith, as the brother describes to the church at Corinth, that is remorseful. Get caught. Oh, I tell you what, there's going to be a lot of sinners, and there have been a lot of sinners that have been caught at death and then ushered into hell, because they are unrepentant, unbelieving, unreceiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're caught because it's all true. They find out in the end that it's all true. They are a sinner. The judgment of God is real. And the rescue by Jesus Christ is the only way that they can be saved and rescued. And they have rejected it. And there they are in hell. There's going to be a lot of remorseful sinners at the great white throne judgment. You know what? When Jesus calls, they will come. They will come to the judgment of the damned, as it says, we read in John chapter 5. And you know what? They'll want to leave. They'll want to go somewhere else. They'll be sorry that they're in the group. They might even be looking to dodge behind another. But when the Lord calls them up, they will come up. And so it is with the Lord's people. The elect of God, their faith in God will come to pass here in time. Well, there is an exception to that. It happened in time, but Brother John the Baptist was saved from his mother's womb, wasn't he? Because the Lord saved him, and that was yet in time. But salvation is of the Lord, as Brother Jonah declared. And the Lord's electing grace is shed abroad upon his children, his people. Yeah, Jesus chose me because I was a good catch. Now, no, we were filthy and undone and just as wicked as everybody else or worse. But Jesus was merciful and chose his people. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. That faith in Jesus, that faith, that saving faith in Jesus imparted by God, where the people of God, the sheep of the Lord, do hear his call. And you know what? We are the ones, we here at Olmsted Baptist Church, and we are saved, and the work and ministry of the church are the ones to proclaim that into this world and this region. We're the ones, we're the voice of God to herald forth about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go forth with all confidence to the community, to the region, to the jail, to the nursing homes, with all confidence that the Lord's people, his elect, will hear. And we need to rest and trust in our Lord in that and be assured in that. Oh, we love to see the harvest. We love to see the response. But let us keep on regardless of what it is that we see and rejoice when the Lord breaks hearts. You know, we've got a mission field right here in front of us. We do. We've got our children. We've got our grandchildren. We've got adults and visitors that come. We need to pray continually that the Lord would bring visitors. Bring folks that you and I invite. Bring folks from the region and community. You know, the Lord is able to work. You know, when the Lord does bring people, let us not be surprised. But let us thank the Lord that he does. And let us be busy about what you and I can do. He says that faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You know, Satan has got a truth that he's purporting, but it's not after godliness. It's after wickedness. Satan wants mankind to believe that he is God. Satan wants man to believe that man is God. Satan wants to believe that what God is doing is he's just the grumbly, old grouchy, old white-whiskered, white-headed, white-whiskered holdout for mankind. The thing is God is not that way. That's the truth, Satan's truth that he's selling. But Paul says he's an apostle after that acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. What God is, who he is, his greatness, his power, his work, he's the creator. He's given me and you life, and not only life, he has given us a soul. Each one of us have a soul. And you know, before I came here as pastor, I worked in automation and mechanisms and electronics and control of things, automatic control of things, and just a field that I thoroughly enjoyed. You know what? We, mankind, as much advancement and technology as we've been allowed to achieve, they're pursuing artificial intelligence and developing more and more in that. And there's a lot that they can do with code and program computers and such. But I tell you what, the Lord's made a soul. He's made the souls of men. You have a soul. It's the most valuable thing that you have. You know what? And that's the truth of God. That's the truth according to godliness. God is our creator. He is above. Number one, he's preeminent. This is his world, his universe, his creation. We are accountable to him, and that is the truth. We're sinners, and that is the truth. He sent his son, his savior. That is the truth. He built his church. You know, there's a lot of churches out there, aren't there? So-called. There's groups of people all over the place, isn't there? Secular, religious, whatever. But you know what? The Lord's got one kind of church. You know, denominationalism is not of the Lord. That's of man. And that's the truth. Oh, you Baptists, in that we've heard it. Oh, you Baptists think you're the only one going to heaven. No. No, those who have repented of their sins and believed in Christ, the Lord saved them, they're going to heaven. But the Lord's got one kind of church. And the world rejects it. The world doesn't want to hear that. He said, I'm an apostle according to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, that which is of God, in hope of eternal life. We sang about that. here in the services today. Oh, we look forward to being with our Lord and being with Him forever. And no more heartache, no more pain, no more distraction of sin. Not of this old world pulling us down. Eternal life. So much rolled up into eternal life. So much the Lord has saved us and washed us from our sins. And beyond that, made us His children. Not just a servant, but a child. Joint heirs with Christ. And He's made us kings and priests. He's given us mansions to dwell in. You know, I really wonder, there in glory, in the new heaven and the new earth, how much we'll go back to the mansion. You have the mansion, but when do you frequent it? Because we'll be over there, I think, worshiping the Lord. I don't know. I don't know how that's all going to be. But I tell you what, it's better than you and I can imagine. He's given us exceeding great riches in Christ. Eternal life and hope of eternal life. Now, this isn't the hope of the world. This isn't a lottery kind of hope where I hope I win. I may not, but I hope I win. You know what? This hope is solid and steadfast and sure in Jesus. This hope is a for sure thing that we look forward to. We look forward to arrive at it in our Lord's good time, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, Brother Titus, He speaks to us too. God can't lie. God's no liar. You realize that Allah lies? Allah lies. It is by my understanding about what the Muslims hold to and what Islam holds to is that it may be that Allah just might mess with people. Yeah. That he will you know, as a big joke, he being purported as God and towards those people that would look to him, you don't know if Allah's up to trickery or not. God's never up to trickery. He's the truth. He tells it straight. He tells it plain in every way. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. How do we know about that promise? He purposed to send His Son. In His wisdom and His knowledge, He knew our condition. He knew what His eternal plan was in creating earth and creating man upon the earth. And He promised eternal life before the world began. And you know what He's done? Before the world began, there was no time. God always being there, always eternal. He created the earth and He created the universe. He created time. And you know what? He's carrying out His plan. And after time, when we are back in eternity, if you will, from our standpoint, God is always there. That's where He lives. He'll still be carrying out His plan. I like what it says there in Ephesians 2 about the kindness of the Lord will be shown to His people over the ages and what He reveals unto us and shows unto His people forever and ever and ever and ever. You know what happens with us in our carnal minds? We say, you know what? After about 10 years of that, that's got to get boring. Isn't that the truth? That's the truth. That's what we think in these little dirtball minds, is that after about 25 years of that, that's going to have to get kind of crusty and kind of old and going to be kind of dust on things, and it just won't be able to be. It will be. Like the song says, after 10,000 years, we just got started. And it'll be just as bright and just as glorious. See, understand our thinking that way. Are you children? You get a gift for your birthday. You get a gift for doing well in your schoolwork. How is it? Now, you that are young, look at me. You that are young, look at me. All right? You've got something. You've got a gift. And it was exciting when you got the gift. But what happened after a week? What happened after a month? See, our tendency and our anything that we buy as adults, you know, there's some thing, a tool that we want, for in my case, or some electronic thing, or some whatever it is, you name it, a vehicle, whatever, it wanes, doesn't it? That's just the way it is here on the earth. You get your favorite shirt. It's the shirt that you want. You get Brother Doug's shirt. Brother Doug bought me a shirt, and I'm glad for that. Turns out it was the shirt he bought for himself. I'm going to tell this on him. The shirt he bought for himself, it didn't fit him as well, and he knew it would fit me better, so he gave me his shirt. So I'm wearing his shirt, and he's wearing mine. And it's the shirt, it's the clothes, it's the ladies, it's the dress that you wear, and it's just you just like it. You like everything about it. But in time, after a bunch of washings and you get a few years, it goes away. There's not anything on this earth that isn't like that, and that's the way our thinking is that way. Young person, you know it's that way with the stuff that you get. It wanes. It diminishes. It goes, but not tell you what, not an eternal life with the Lord. Not an eternal life with the Lord. And so that's an example of one of those things that we must believe what our Lord says in spite of what our old bodies and minds tell us and what we experience here. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He said, I'm an apostle according to these things, according to the faith, according to the acknowledging of the truth, according to our hope in eternal life, according to God that cannot lie, and what he did even before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. He said, and that's my call, to be a preacher of the word of God, a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the truth of the Lord. Now, here where we're at, Brother Titus, this is the due time. This is the time in which we live. Our Lord has manifested his word through preaching, through preaching. What that word manifest is talking about opening up or being revealed. You know, when you and I came into the church house this morning, and we were out there in the parking lot. You were coming for your cars. We were coming from the parsonage. And then all of a sudden we came through the door. We were manifested one to another. We went from not seeing one another. We may have heard one another. And we're manifested in that way. And then you came through the door. And we saw one another. We were manifested to one another. We saw one another. You open up a box. And the contents of the box is manifested unto us. Those that work in trucking, I think this is a fine example. There's the manifest that tells what's in the freight box. And so in due time, in this time, this is the time, God hath manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. I'm your pastor. Men have been pastors of this church and pastors of other churches over the years, all the way back to the apostles that our Lord appointed to be that transition leadership there in the beginning of his church. And as he ascended to heaven, he left them there as a witness and to be a leadership in those churches, and that churches would be established and otherwise, and they would be there, having seen the Lord Jesus and been taught by him and being able to teach those other brethren that by which the faith of our Lord and the working in his church and the gospel of Jesus would continue to be proclaimed. Those apostles were teachers to get that thing on rolling. That's the reason Jesus said that you will do more things, greater works than these, than the Lord Jesus did at the time of his building the church. Go farther than just there in Israel, in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. These men, all men, called by the Lord, are just that, called by the Lord. You know, the church doesn't call preachers. You know what the church's place in regards to preachers and in regards to pastors? They are the qualifier. But the Lord convicts men to preach his gospel and to preach his word. Churches call pastors and churches work to make sure that the man is qualified for the work. That's the pieces and the parts that are at hand there. For it is churches that ordain men. The Lord ordained the apostles, including Brother Paul. There are no more apostles. There are no more. Our Lord ordained the apostles that needed to be ordained. It's done. But there are ministers, preachers, and pastors of his churches that are so by the commandment of God our Savior. Could there be some false ones? That's right. There could be. There could be. And that's the reason that the Lord, if you will, has put in checks and balances, if you will. It's up to a church to make sure a man is gifted and qualified. It's up between the Lord and the man to say that he's called, and the churches verify that and seek the Lord's face in calling a man to be a pastor. As Brother Paul told Brother Timothy, we saw it as we wrapped up 2 Timothy chapter 4, this preaching that is done by the ministers of the Lord, he admonishes him to preach the word, not to preach our own thinking or philosophy, to preach the word. He says to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. As he writes to the church at Ephesus, there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one calling, one hope. It's all focused on the Lord. That's the reason that there's unity in it. There's not a multiplicity of ways or doctrine about each of these points and subjects, but there's one, and it's all wrapped up in the Lord. He says unto Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. As he writes to Corinth, he writes there about the gospel that they believe, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein they stand, wherein they go forward, and that they are to preach themselves. It's not that it's low in that word common. It means it's the same. It's not universal, but it's very, very particular and very, very specific. All based and focused upon our Lord Jesus Christ. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, the favor of God, mercy, that which we do not deserve, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Brother Paul is invoking our Savior and the Father to bless the brother. I tell you what, that's what you and I need. We need our Lord. We need our Heavenly Father. We need our Savior to help us, to touch us, to fill us, to convict us for the work that he's given us to do, for the life that he's given us to live, for the calling that he's given us to pursue. Brother Titus, verse number 5, we're just going to take a look here at these next few verses, and we'll just leave those there for next time. As it was for Brother Timothy, so it is for Brother Titus, a directive from the apostle to go out and get some preachers, some pastors in these places where these people have been saved. And every city, he's going to tell us, it tells us here in the scripture, so there might be a leadership amongst the people there in those churches. Let's hear what it is and qualifications for such. For this cause, for what he said here in the previous four verses, I left thee in Crete, that island there south of Greece in the Mediterranean, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. There's some things that aren't right. There's some things out of the way. They may be out of the way, as we've seen in the scriptures, because of ignorance. They just don't know. We all have to learn, don't we? None of us are saved and ready-made to obedience in the Lord's church, are we? We've got to learn. That's the reason that we need to feed on our Lord's word, and we need to be attentive to the services that are at hand, and to the teaching of the teachers and the pastor and the ministers that we have come in from time to time. Our own personal study that we've been taken a look at recently over at Wednesday. I tell you what, are you saved? You better be consuming the Word of God. You need to be feeding and eating the Word of God. I can't do it for you. You're the closest one and nearest one to you that you love the most cannot do it for you. You must do it for yourself, you and the Lord. And with these helps that are at hand in the ministry of the church. Set in order things that are wanting, they lack, they should be better than they are. And Titus, I want you to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Sounds like that there's some affirmation here. Maybe Brother Titus is letting some things slide and slip. Maybe he hadn't been as diligent about it. He said he had appointed him. Maybe he's just writing to encourage him. Maybe Brother Titus has found that it's difficult. Maybe Brother Titus has found that it's difficult to find a qualified man. But I tell you what, it needs to be done. You know, we have a drought, a dearth of men called to the ministry in our day. Yesterday, as I told you, attended a funeral, and there were many preachers and pastors there. Very few young ones. Very few young ones. We need to pray that the Lord will send men to this work. There's a need for preachers. There's a need for pastors. There's a need for missionaries. Our Lord has not come back, so there is a need. And the proclaiming of the gospel needs to be done and continue on. I left thee in Crete that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, those things that are not as they should be, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, he's got a good reputation. Not that he is without sin, but he needs to be known to be a man that is honest in the community and in the region. And understand, these qualifications are moral. They're not doctrinal. They're moral. Again, as we mentioned here recently, and as it's been said by a brother years ago, I thought it was good, and I think it's appropriate. It's true. You've heard it. God prepares the called. He doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. That's not to say that a man is ignorant until of the scripture, until the Lord calls him, and then he learns everything he knows. We should be studying, all of us. And learning and growing. But when the Lord does call a man, he'll give him what he needs for the calling. He'll do it. He won't call a man and not provide what's needed. He won't do it. He said, if any man be blameless, good reputation, husband of one wife, yes, not a bigamist and not one that's been divorced. One wife. We know this by where we go and take a look in the scriptures about what the Lord says about marriage and divorce and such as that. And how it is that if a man has been divorced and has a living wife, marries again and such as that, he's not qualified for that work and that ministry. Can he preach? Sure. Can he pastor? No. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord says. Is there opportunity to teach and to work in the church? Yes. Can he pastor? No. Not until that would be different than it is. He said, if any man be blameless, a husband of one wife, not a number of wives, not of living wives from divorces, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. We think of Brother Eli. Yeah, he's our brother. And granted, he was a priest, the priest of God there in Shiloh, had two wicked sons. What Eli's sons were doing disqualified him from being a pastor. Now, I understand, Eli was in the Old Testament in the days of the priest, okay? But if we bring him fast forward to this day, his sons were wicked, riot and unruly, children that are just running loose. We've talked about in the qualifications over there that the brother gives, Brother Paul gives to Brother Timothy, about there needs to be an honesty and a consistency with the man of God in the treatment of his children. Not make them toe the line in services and around the church and then let them run hog wild otherwise. There needs to be some sameness. There needs to be just one way of teaching and guiding, directing, rearing those children. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. You know, yes, the children of a man can cause the man to not be qualified. Brother Jim, that's just not fair. I tell you what, this is what God says. See why the man of God needs prayer? See why the man of God's The pastor needs prayer, and his children need prayer. If any man be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly in the community amongst the church. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Not self-willed. My way or the highway. A pastor does lead. A pastor does lead, but many of the things that have to do with administration of the church indeed need to be taken care of by the church. And a pastor as a member may have a thought, may have an idea, but what my job with you is to bring forth the Word of God and to remind you of it. That's the calling. These other things that the pastor may become involved with are fine and good, but they're not the main thing. And it's the pastor is not the end all. The pastor is not the micromanager. Doesn't need to be. We all want to see things go well, but the thing is we all need to go there together well. I've known it, and there's a temptation in it. I understand it. Where a brother would be a pastor of a church and would have someone visit, and the brother is burdened and obligated with telling why things are for the sake of his membership. I've gone to preach in different places, and the brother would apologize for people not coming because of the way it looked. And the thing is we're individuals, and we all have responsibility. And the pastor's job is to be a pastor unto the people, but not make them toe the line in everything, but be a reminder of the Word of God. But I can't get in your heart and convict you. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord must convict. And we all have an obligation to be unified together. But each one of us have that individual responsibility to do our part to be unified. And so that's sad. When that happens, and I'm thankful for you and for your faithfulness here at Olmsted Baptist Church. I'm so thankful for that. The bishop must be blameless. A bishop is another word for a pastor. No hierarchy at hand. It's not a hierarchical thing. There is an order that the Lord has placed in responsibility and accountability in that indeed, but it's not like the universalists have. They claim that a bishop would be over several quote-unquote churches. It's not that way. We don't find that in the Scripture. But he must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, quick to go to anger. And a man is challenged when he has an idea, and the church has another idea or an approach. And the thing is it's not representative of Christ to become angry. It's not. Not given to wine. And we take that position of just staying away from things that have alcohol in it. We just stay away from that. Yes, we use wine for the Lord's Supper, and it does have some alcohol content in it, and it's appropriate and right. But we stay away from that. In this day, there would be the drinking of wine for meals and such as that. It's the way that they did. And you don't need to go too far with that. Lose control. Lose control of the person and the will. No striker. A pastor doesn't get his way, or even maybe the membership of the church would be sinning against the Lord, and he'd go rough them up. That's not the way the pastor is supposed to operate. I say we don't operate that way. Not given to filthy lucre, wanting money and the things of this world. It's not wrong, and I'm thankful for the church's provision for me and my family. But I'm not pastor for the sake of what I can gain. It's not a business. It's not a vocation. It's a calling. And there's an order and a provision for the man of God and his family. And I'm thankful for the desire that the Lord's put in your heart to care for us as you do. A lover of hospitality, but a lover of hospitality, hospitable, to be welcoming to the brethren. I'll go ahead and tell this. Brother Tom Horn is going to be passing through our region and on his way to preach somewhere up north. And so I leaned on him pretty heavy this past week to make sure he stopped by. He had Sister Rita to stop by and visit with us and see us. He said, "Brother, I don't know how we can work it out, but the only way I can figure it right now is we'll be stopping by at about 3 a.m. in the morning." I said, "No problem. Clarissa will be glad to fix you breakfast." He said, "Oh, you're so generous in that, committing your wife to do so." But we need to be a lover of hospitality. I tell you what, the missions quarters that we have is a great and wonderful thing. It is a blessing. You were commended in that here recently as a church, in that those quarters, and how that would be a blessing and a benefit, and has been to others. We need to be given to hospitality in our homes and in our church. The pastor needs to be a lover of hospitality, to treat people good and royally, and to have them in, and not be stiff-arming and suspicious, but to bring them in. I like this. A man of God, we don't see this over in the qualifications given to Brother Timothy, but he needs to be a lover of good men. Good men. No man's good. There's none righteous, no, not one, Brother Jim. That's what the scripture says. We're talking about men that have been saved, men that have been called, men that want to run the race set before them lawfully, men that want to be convicted by the Lord about the truth, and men that are convicted and have been shown by the Lord that if they need to change to line up with the Lord, that's what needs to happen. It's the Lord's way that they want. And you know what? Good men of God have a desire for the people of God. They want the people of God that they pastor and others that they know to hear of the Lord Jesus. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They have a love for him. They cry and weep when they are burdened and when the strain of life and the difficulty of life comes upon them, because they truly, really care. They care. The people's burden is their own burden, and they pray for them. A lover of good men. We as a church need to be a lover of good men. A man of God needs to be a lover of good men. You know what can happen? You know what can happen? You know what the temptation of a pastor is? A temptation of a pastor is to not have a man in that can preach better than him. In the flesh, a man will be tempted that way. You know what? We need to be a lover of good men. Let them come in and preach. Let them come in and preach. They have a word of God for us as the Lord leads us to have them. Be a lover of good men. You know how long I need to be pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church? As long as the Lord wants me to be pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church. And the next man that comes in, if the Lord wants him to be pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church, then that's what needs to be. That's what we need to follow and to do. A lover of good men, sober. This word sober, and over there in the epistles to Timothy, it's not only talking about this not given to wine, but have a true outlook of the way the Lord sees things. There's also some of these words that are in here in regards to sober is talking about a man needs to be sane. Don't need to have a man that is not sane being pastor, because it's a detriment to the body and to the people. But need to have a man that is called of God and equipped by God to be a minister unto the people. You know what? There are churches so-called that'll just take a man that they can get and plug them into the position so the position is filled, because the church has got an agenda and a way to go that is not even connected to the pastor. I tell you what, coming to that situation, it's a sad affair, isn't it? A man needs to be justified before the Lord. He needs to be saved. Needs to be saved. Needs to be honest. Doesn't need to be a respecter of persons. And that's a difficult task. A pastor is a man just like you. But a man doesn't need to be, a man of God doesn't need to be a respecter of persons. sober, just. He needs to be holy. He needs to practice what the Bible preaches and what he preaches. And he indeed needs to be self-controlled, temperate. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You know, I've been taught. What little I know, I've been taught that. You know, and there's not a shame in being taught. It's not a shame in being taught by the Lord, by somebody that's not been saved as long as you have. That's not a shame. It's not a shame to be taught by somebody that is younger than you. Men, it's not a shame in just the course of life and our conversation with one another and our sharing our studies and such as that and things that we find in the Word of God. It's not a shame to be taught by one of our sisters. Because you know what? They see things that we have not seen. That happens. Now, there's an order in our services and in the operation of our church. Men were to lead. And in the home, men are to lead. But we've been taught. And you know what? We need to have learned enough to be teachers. And the man of God needs to be that way. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. We don't use that word today, gainsayers, but those that doubt. Those that doubt. We've run into those that have doubt here sometimes years ago in our services, and the Lord has helped us with that. You know, a lot of times in the jail, we run into gainsayers. And that's the reason, one of the reasons we need the prayer of you to go into the jail and to minister, to be able to take the word of God as those things come up. I tell you why, it can be a fearful state to be in that place where you have a gainsayer that's trying to take and sway that crowd into false thinking, false teaching. It's got to be handled well. There needs to be a good attitude, and the word of God needs to come out to take and shut that thing down. And the Lord blesses and helps that way. The man of God needs to know the word of God. And pray that the Lord would take that word and use it in him to be an exhortation to change and a convincing of the doubters.